Let's turn now in our Bibles to our New Testament scripture reading from Acts chapter 21, page 1102 in the Pew Bibles. Acts chapter 21. After we had torn ourselves away from them, we put out to sea and sailed straight to Kos. The next day we went to Rhodes and from there to Patara. We found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, went on board, and set sail. After sighting Cyprus and passing to the south of it, we sailed on to Syria. We landed at Tyre, where our ship was to unload its cargo. Finding the disciples there, we stayed with them 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. But when our time was up, we left and continued on our way. All the disciples and their wives and children accompanied us out of the city, and there on the beach we knelt to pray. After saying goodbye to each other, we went aboard the ship and returned home. We continued our voyage from Tyre and landed at Ptolemais, where we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for a day. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the Evangelist, one of the seven. He had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied. After we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, "The Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, "The Lord's will be done." And after this, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea accompanied us and brought us to the home of Mnason, where we were to stay. He was a man from Cyprus and one of the early disciples. When we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers received us warmly. The next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James, and all the elders were present. Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. When they heard this, they praised God. Then they said to Paul, "You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law. They have been informed that you teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or to live according to our customs. What shall we do? They will certainly hear that you have come. So do what we tell you. There are 4 men with us who have made a vow. Take these men and join in their purification rites and pay their expenses so that they can have their heads shaved. Then everybody will know that there is no truth in these reports about you, but that you yourself are living in obedience to the law. As for the Gentile believers, we have written to them our decision that they should abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality." The next day, Paul took the men and purified himself along with them. Then he went to the temple to give notice of the date when the days of purification would end and the offering would be made for each of them. When the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, "Men of Israel, help us! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against our people and our law in this place. And besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple area and defiled this holy place." It previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with Paul and assumed that Paul had brought him into the temple area. The whole city was aroused, and people came running from all directions. Seizing Paul, they dragged him from the temple, and immediately the gates were shut. While they were trying to kill him, news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. He at once took some officers and soldiers and ran down to the crowd. When the rioters saw the commander and his soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. The commander came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. Then he asked who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd shouted one thing and some another. And since the commander could not get at the truth because of the uproar, he ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. When Paul reached the steps, the violence of the mob was so great, he had to be carried by the soldiers. The crowd that followed kept shouting, "Away with him!" And as the soldiers were about to take Paul into the barracks, he asked the commander, "May I say something to you?" "Do you speak Greek?" he replied. "Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists out in the desert some time ago?" Paul answered, "I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no ordinary city. Please, let me speak to the people." Having received the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned to the crowd, and when they were all silent, he spoke to them in Aramaic. And that's where we're going to end this morning. Next week, we'll get to what Paul said. Congregation of Christ, Christians these days talk fairly easily about the Spirit's leading. The Spirit of God leading them to undertake particular courses of action, like changing jobs, changing church, talking to someone on the street, going overseas. "It's the Spirit who led me to this." And it's true, the Spirit of God leads every Christian. The Scriptures speak of being led by the Spirit of God. Romans 8:14. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Galatians 5:18. If you're led by the Spirit, you are not under law. 1 Corinthians 12 says that the Holy Spirit leads us to confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. In Romans 8:15, Paul writes that the Spirit of God leads us to cry out to God as our Father, Abba, Father. And again in Romans 8, it says that He leads us, the Holy Spirit of God leads us to put off the deeds of the old life and to put on the new way of living in holiness. For some people, though, that's not enough. To know Jesus is your Lord and God is their Father and a changed life. They want the Spirit to lead them in every step of daily decision and the way they think the apostles were led in the book of Acts. Well, throughout the book of Acts, we read of the Holy Spirit leading Paul. In Acts chapter 13. We see that the Spirit says to the church, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I've called them to." And in Acts 16, when Paul wanted to go through the province of Asia, Luke tells us that the Spirit of Jesus didn't allow him to do so. When Paul spoke to the elders Ephesus, at Miletus, Acts 20, verse 22, he says, "Behold, I'm going to Jerusalem constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me." But we're never told, or at least we're not consistently told, how the Spirit led him. We can guess at how it might have been. It could have been an inner conviction. Maybe it was a dream or a vision. It could have been that he heard a voice from heaven. It could have been through the prophets in the church speaking to him. In our passage, we come across the daughters of Philip, the evangelist, who prophesied. Maybe the Spirit spoke to Paul through them. We also meet Agabus, whom we met previously back in Acts chapter 11. He predicted Paul's imprisonment in Jerusalem. It could have been through prophets. It could have been from reading the scriptures. After all, the scriptures were given through the activity and inspiration of the Spirit. It's his book. And the Spirit is the one who takes the scriptures and opens our minds to them and illuminates our hearts. But we're never told the precise mechanism that so constrained Paul and testified to him that suffering and persecution would come. There's something interesting in this regard back in Acts chapter 19, verse 21. You might want to look there. If you have the ESV Bible or a more literal translation than the NIV, it's going to be way easier to see it. I'll explain why. The NIV simply says, "After all this had happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. And after I'd been there, he said, I must visit Rome also." Here's how the ESV says it. "Now, after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome." Now, the difference is that the NIV just says Paul decided, while the ESV says Paul resolved in the Spirit. Now, the words "in the Spirit" are part of the Greek. The question is whether it's Spirit, capital S, or Spirit, small s. Since there are no capital letters in Greek, the translators have made a choice. In the NIV, by translating it simply as "Paul decided," and not even telling you that those words "in the Spirit" are there, they've opted for the small s view. Paul decided in the Spirit, his own Spirit, which the NIV translators simplify to "Paul decided." And that's a possibility. But it's also possible for it to be capital S, which is the way the ESV translators have translated it. Paul decided or resolved in the Holy Spirit. But what does that mean? Well, if that's a correct way of translating it, it means that being led by the Holy Spirit, at least for Paul, wasn't necessarily something that was a purely passive process. It can involve deciding, resolving, choosing, even thinking. It's not simply that the Holy Spirit presents you with something and says, "Here it is, just follow it passively." And when the Holy Spirit restrains us or constrains us. Like he restrained Paul when he wanted to go into Asia, where we read, but the Spirit of Jesus wouldn't let him. It doesn't necessarily mean that he boxes us in and we lose the ability to act or to control ourselves. The restraint to the Holy Spirit doesn't mean lack of self-control. One of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. Now, I hope that in saying these things, you just begin to consider afresh the way you think about the leading of the Spirit. We need to understand the importance of understanding the Spirit's leading. Many people, it seems that the Spirit leads them where they want to go anyway. You hear people say things like, you know, the Spirit led me to become a doctor or a lawyer or a musician. Have you ever heard someone say, the Spirit led me to become a plumber or a trash hauler or a street sweeper? Why does it seem that the way the Spirit leads people, judging from what they say, is to lead them into middle-class, upwardly mobile careers? Where is the Spirit likely to lead us? He's not most likely to lead us to pleasure and profit. He's likely to lead us to Christ as our Lord and Savior, to God as our Father, and to put off the old nature. The Bible's pretty clear on that. And it's equally clear that the Holy Spirit will often lead us into paths that involve suffering. He led Jesus into suffering. When the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, what was going on? Satan was trying to turn Jesus away from the path of suffering. He was trying to get Jesus to forsake the way of the cross. You want to be the world's Savior? All right. Look, I rule over this world. All of its kingdoms have been given to me, and I can give them to whoever I wish. I'll give it to you. You can have it all. All you have to do is to worship me. Forget about suffering and dying. Forsake the way of the cross. That was Satan's temptation. But the Spirit led Jesus to follow the path that led to suffering. That's why Jesus came. He came to suffer and die to set his people free from sin. And the Holy Spirit also leads Jesus' followers into suffering. Christian obedience involves suffering. When you become a Christian, it doesn't solve all your problems. It adds to them. All of a sudden, there are things you feel bad about that you never felt bad about before. And you have to turn away from certain habits and things you used to do because now you know they displease God. That's what repentance is. Repentance isn't simply being sorry. Repentance is doing an about-face. To the world, the Christian life looks fanatical. That's because the world wants to avoid suffering at all costs. But Christians have more concerns than simply avoiding suffering. Their eyes are on Christ and living with him in eternity. Their focus is on the kingdom of God. So Paul's journey to Rome lay in going first to Jerusalem with the monies that the Gentile churches were sending to the Christians there. And Paul was led by the Spirit as he went, but precisely how he was led, we're not told. What we're told is that through the Spirit, Paul was warned that he would suffer at the hands of the Jews in Jerusalem. And the Christians begged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Now, sometimes Paul listened to what his Christian brothers and sisters said. When they told him to get out of Thessalonica and later from Berea, he took their counsel and he departed out of those places. At Ephesus during the riot, he wanted to speak, but the brothers convinced him not to appear publicly. In our passage, Agabus, speaking through the Spirit, warned Paul of the dangers. And the brothers there with Paul begged him not to go to Jerusalem. And even Luke begged him not to go. From verse 12, he says, "We pleaded with him." But Paul didn't follow what the brothers in Christ there were counseling. There's a difference in knowledge that comes from the Spirit and our response to that knowledge. Agabus, through the Spirit, told what awaited Paul in Jerusalem. Paul's response was that the way of suffering was something which the Spirit was telling him not to shrink back from. And it wasn't something that he was unwilling to face. "Why are you breaking my heart and weeping? I am ready not only to be bound, but to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." It takes courage to follow Jesus. And Paul was doing just what Jesus before him had done. Remember how Peter tried to turn Jesus away from going to Jerusalem to die? "Lord, forbid that this should happen to you." And you recall what Jesus said in response. "Get behind me, Satan. Your ways are the ways of men, not the ways of God." The ways of men. The world is absolutely opposed to Christians being willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. To the world, that is the mark of fanaticism. But Paul knew that the Spirit often leads us into paths of suffering. And so Paul went to Jerusalem. And we read of what happened to him when he got there. And we see the tremendous culture clash that was going on there between Jew and Gentile. Judaism, as it developed, grew in opposition to the Gentiles. One of the ways that you could show yourself to be a good Jew was by having nothing to do with the Gentiles. Judaism was also diverse. It had various sects and divisions within it. You read of some of them in the Bible and some of them outside of the Bible. There were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And you had the Zealots and the Sicarii, sometimes called the Assassins. And there were the Essenes and the Samaritans. But there was general agreement that the Jewish religion was for Jews. Gentiles were outsiders. They could come in, but they would first have to become Jews. That's what a proselyte is. Well, when Christianity came on the scene, you get yet another division within Judaism. And it was something that was very new and very different. Christianity embraced lepers and tax collectors. And people with checkered pasts. Samaritans were even included. God-fearing Greeks became part of the movement. And then the Gentiles were becoming Christians. Now, all of this was very threatening to the Jews. And Paul, who took the gospel to the Gentiles, was viewed as disloyal to the Jewish religion. He was accused of teaching Jews that they didn't have to become circumcised and they didn't have to follow the law of Moses. That's what the Christian brothers reported to Paul when he arrived in Jerusalem. "You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law. They have been informed that you teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or to live according to our customs." You notice that the charges against Paul came from Jews who had believed. It wasn't just from unbelieving Jews that the opposition against Paul arose from. Many thousands of Jews who have believed came to the conclusion that Paul was turning Jews who lived among the Gentiles away from Moses. Well, the charge was untrue. That's not what Paul was teaching. It's true, he taught that circumcision wasn't necessary for salvation. But that's what the Jerusalem council had said, and he delivered to the churches among the Gentiles the letter that came from the Jerusalem council in that regard. They had agreed with Paul's teaching. The Gentiles were not required to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. At that council, Peter and James made it clear that both Jew and Gentile alike, they're saved by grace. But Paul was accused of telling Jews who lived among the Gentiles to forsake the law of Moses. That's not what he preached. Chapter 20, verse 21 tells us what he preached. Repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So the Christian brothers in Jerusalem urged Paul to show his Jewishness by undergoing a ritual of purification with four other men and by personally paying the expenses associated with it. It would serve as an example of Paul's loyalty to his Jewish culture. And Paul went along with it. But it didn't work. When Paul was at the temple, Jews from Asia, mind you, stirred up the crowd and shouted, "Men of Israel, help us. This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against our people and our law in this place." That was the accusation. He's against our people. He's tearing down our Jewishness. He's against our law. He's opposed to the law of Moses. And he's against this place, the temple itself. Oh, bring up the temple, and that someone's against the temple, and it's a death sentence. That was one of the charges that was brought against Jesus, and the same charge was brought against Stephen. And now they brought that charge against Paul. Paul hadn't been preaching against Judaism. He had been preaching repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. But to the world, whether Jewish or Gentile, that's a culturally incorrect message. The message of the world is contrary to repentance. The message of the world is, I'm all right. You're all right. The Jewish religion is all right just as it is. Oh, and if you follow some other religion, that's all right too. Just don't ask me to follow it, please. But it's all right. Everything is all right. And everything is beautiful in its own way. The message of the gospel involves repentance and faith in Christ. Repentance says, you're wrong. You need to turn around. You can't be right until you radically change your course. It's offensive to people to tell them that they're going the wrong way. Especially wealthy people or people for whom everything is going their way. That's why Jesus said it's so hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. If everything is going well for you, the message of repentance telling you to change your course sounds like foolishness. People who are having a rough time in life are more often open to changing their course, but not people for whom everything is coming up roses. The Jews felt that Paul was saying that Judaism wasn't all right. Think about what had happened. Now, you could be a Jew, but not part of the kingdom of God. And you could be part of the kingdom of God and not be a Jew. Do you see culturally why they came to hate Paul so much? He represented in their minds all the forces opposed to their religion. And so they moved against him. And Luke gives us the account. Paul was arrested, just as Agabus and the others through the Holy Spirit had predicted. But Paul never fell out of God's almighty hands. God used the Romans to rescue Paul. But even they were confused. They thought that Paul might be the leader of the assassins, which is the term you find in the ESV. The NIV says, aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists out into the desert some time ago? Paul says, no. I'm a Jew. And a Roman citizen. Confusion reigns in Jerusalem. You'll never understand Paul and his actions or even Christianity until you understand Christian freedom. Paul seems and is accused of being inconsistent and hypocritical. You know, on some occasions he'll eat with the Gentiles, on other occasions he'll eat with the Jews. He tells Peter that he was wrong for withdrawing from the Gentiles when the Jews from Jerusalem start showing up. Book of Galatians talks about that. But when Paul comes to Jerusalem, he seems to be like a Jew. He goes through ritual purification, pays the vow. He opposes Titus becoming circumcised in Galatians chapter 2. And yet in Acts 16, he had Timothy circumcised. But Paul is neither hypocritical nor inconsistent. What he believed was that these things, regulations about food, the requirement of circumcision, and all the rest, were nothing. They didn't matter. They made no difference in your standing with God. You're not closer to God if you're circumcised. And you're no farther from God if you're not circumcised. Your standing with God is determined wholly by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you receive that, not by circumcision, and not by eating certain foods, but by repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So whether you abstain from certain foods or not, has no bearing whatsoever on whether or not I'm a citizen of God's kingdom. It doesn't matter how you dress. The kingdom of God is not a matter of food or drink or the kind of clothes you wear. It's not about keeping certain rules. You can never get into heaven by keeping rules. It's about repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, he's free to eat. And he's free to abstain. He's free to circumcise Timothy, and he's free to refrain from circumcising Titus if people are trying to force him to do that. He can do whatever is the custom. To the Jew, he can act as a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, he can become like those under the law to win them. To those not under the law, he can act like those not under the law. In fact, the only time that you would resist is when someone says to you that you have to do it in order to be saved. Then you mustn't do it. Well, the situation in Acts 21 is that Paul and the Christian brothers who suggested that he go through the purification ritual and vows, they all know that you don't have to keep the Jewish laws for salvation. Paul's free to keep them if he wants to, and he's free not to keep them. But Paul is flexible in such things. He's not an ideologue. If it can advance Christian unity or the cause of Christ, well, Paul's willing to give it a go. But as I said, it didn't work. It didn't work because Jesus had other plans for Paul, and those plans involved suffering. And that was all right with Paul. Remember his words from verse 13. Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul was flexible on the things that didn't matter, but he was ready to die for the things that do matter. And in that, he's a great example for us to follow. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, what a great example we have before us, teaching us that what's important is repentance and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we need to be ready to suffer, to be bound, to even die for our Lord Jesus, for his gospel, for the things that are important. Oh Lord, forgive us for the times when we as Christians have fought about and been inflexible on all the things that are circumstantial and irrelevant and just don't matter. Lord, help us to contend for that faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And Lord, help us to think about following your Spirit and what that means. Not simply to fall into patterns that the majority of Christians seem to just treat so tritely. Oh yes, the Spirit led me to this. Lord, help us to search your word. He does lead us. But it's not quite as simple as sometimes people make it sound like it is. He leads us to Jesus. He leads us to you, Father in heaven. He leads us in the path of suffering. He leads us in the way of holiness. And he does guide us. Help us to follow him. Through Christ we pray. Amen.